Take your Bibles tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 28 tonight with the idea that faith impacts our decisions. Faith makes a difference in the decisions that we make. When you think about life, life is a series of choices. We either make good choices or we make bad choices. Our lives are marked by either making the right choice or making the wrong choice. Let me give you some examples. Every day we make the choice whether we're going to give thanks or to complain, whether we're going to trust the Lord or worry, whether we're going to make the choice to be lazy or to work, to be angry or to be patient. We make the choice to whether we're going to give or take. At that moment, whether we're going to judge or love. Every day and every circumstance is another opportunity for us to make a choice. Napoleon used to say that in every battle, there is a 10 or 15 minute period of time in which the issue of the battle is settled. To gain that time is victory, to lose it is defeat. Every turn in life is an opportunity to make a right choice, is to gain the victory. Either you grasp that opportunity for God's glory or you choose the way of the flesh. This is life. In our text tonight in Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at verse 24 through 28, we are going to see an example in the life of Moses and how faith made a difference in his decisions. We're going to see how living a life, believing what God says, impacts our choices. If we believe what God said in his word, if we hold to the promises that he has made, it will enable us to make right decisions. And we are going to see an example of that in our text tonight. Let's start in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. In our passage tonight, we get a brief synopsis of a very familiar character in the scripture, and that is the life of Moses. And in our text, we see how Moses' faith helped him make right choices, because we see from a very early age all the way up through the time where the plagues came that he had a series of times throughout his life where he had important decisions to make. And what we'll see is that by faith, Moses made decisions to reject certain things and he made choices to accept certain things. So as we study our text tonight, let's start by looking at what true faith rejects. And we see our first point in verse 24. True faith rejects worldly fame or power. Look at verse 24 together. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, for us to really understand the gravity and the weight behind what is being said, we need to remind ourselves about the story of Moses, where he came from. Why is this such an important statement that when he became of age, he refused, he made a decision not to be identified with Pharaoh's family? Well, we're all familiar that when Moses was just a baby, he was laid in a little basket and sent down the Nile River. We know that there was a decree made by Pharaoh that all the Hebrew babies were to be killed, and that's the reason Moses' mother took these steps to put him in a basket, just hoping that he would be safe. We know the story that as he's floating down the river, it wasn't by chance, but the decree of God, that he just floats right up to Pharaoh's daughter who's bathing in the river. Pharaoh's daughter knows the decree that her father had made, yet the scripture tells us that she has pity on this Hebrew child. Meanwhile, while Moses was floating down the river, his sister was keeping careful watch over the basket. Sees that Pharaoh's daughter opens the basket, has pity on the child, and this is amazing to me. This is all the hand of God. Listen to what she says to Pharaoh's daughter. "Shall I go call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women?" The very baby should be immediately killed. She says, "Can I find a nurse from the Hebrew women who'll be able to nurse this child and raise them until he's of age to give back to you?" And she loves the idea. Pharaoh's daughter says, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you wages. Not only do I love the idea, I'll pay you to do it." This is the hand of God. And it just so happened that now Moses was officially adopted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, some scholars believe that Moses' true mother had him until he was age 12. And that's important for us to understand, because when Moses came of age in our text tonight, he had an important decision to make. What was his foundation? What was he relying on to make the right decisions? Well, if Moses was raised by his natural mother in the ways of God until he was 12 years old, he would have been taught the promise of Abraham. He would have been instructed in the life and the promises to Joseph and how one day God's people will be removed from Egypt. He would have been taught the promises of God that one day a deliverer was coming. So Moses, being raised by his natural parents, enabled him to be grounded in the truth, enabled him to understand what truth was, so when these decisions had to be made, he knew how to make the right choice. So he started out with a foundation, and his foundation was grounded in the truth of God that was revealed to him up to this point. So can we just make that point tonight for all of us that is so important? How can we make right decisions every day if we don't know what truth is? On an everyday level, what governs your decisions? Is it what you feel like? Is it what you want? Do you even know what God says about that thing you're deciding on? Or is it just a whim? Is it an impulse? What governs your decisions? Because in our text tonight, by faith, Moses' choices were governed by what he believed, his foundation on truth. So now the time comes. Moses is of age, maybe 12 years old. He is now given over to Pharaoh's daughter to be raised. You ever consider what that was like? For 12 years being raised by your natural mother and now to be handed over to Pharaoh's daughter, who is now going to educate you in the things of the world. You are now going to study the world's religion. You are going to give every benefit that anybody has ever had in the world up to that point, all the power, all the money, all the fame, anything you want. You are now surrounded, and you could snap your fingers and it's right there. This is now his new life. So Moses is going to have definitely decisions that he's going to have to make. As part of his education, he would have copied the texts of the scrolls of Egypt. He would have been grounded in the Egyptian philosophies and their religion. What is he going to hold on to? Is he going to believe what his birth mother taught him about the ways of God? Is he now going to change his mind and go over here and believe the ways of the world? What is going to take hold of his heart? The wisdom of the Egyptians or the truth of God? Well, let's look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused. What did he refuse? Did he turn his back on God? Or did he refuse the fame and power of the name that he had now held? He refused the fame and the power. There was nothing greater than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There was nobody more powerful in the world at that time. Their culture was so refined. Their society was advanced. You think about everything that would have been at his fingertips, the comforts, the servants, the power, the wealth, the privileges. He had it all. But he made a choice. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was probably the biggest decision he has made up to this point in his life. What would you choose? What would you choose in this scenario? Would you turn your back on truth? How often do we sacrifice our faith and what we believe on the altar of wanting power? On the altar of wanting promotions? On the altar of wanting to be recognized? On the altar of acceptance? On the altar of privileges? We just throw away what we are holding or what we say we believe so that we can advance in that worldly power or fame. Not Moses. Moses refused the fame and the power of Egypt and chose to follow God. That is what faith does. Isn't it backwards? It should seem backwards to you as opposed to how the world operates, because that's usually how God operates. That's what faith does. Not only does it reject fame and power, faith rejects worldly pleasure. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Some translations, maybe yours says, the pleasures of sin for a season. Now let me just share with you tonight, there is a lot of truth to that statement. There is a lot of joy and fun in sin. That's why we choose to do it. But it's for a season. Sin is fun for a moment. And let me tell you, there was plenty of sinful pleasures to be had if you lived in Egypt, especially if you were the grandson of Pharaoh. So Moses had to be willing to turn his back on all the pleasures of sin. I mean, understand how easy he could have had anything. It probably was so hard, the temptations that surrounded him. He could have had any woman he wanted. And not just one. He could have done anything, bought anything, indulged in anything he could have ever wanted. And it was all right there for him to have. Yet he didn't. He chose to follow the Lord and reject worldly pleasure. Think about King David. You think he ever counted the cost of what it would cost him to lie with Bathsheba? Do you think, what do you think was going through his mind as he's there watching her bathe across the way? It is just his sinfulness flowing. I gotta have it. Gotta have it. Covetous lust. It's mine. I want to take it. And because he didn't count the cost, look at what it cost him. It cost him becoming a murderer. He lost a child. His other son rebelled. If you asked him today, was it worth it? If you were to go back, would you redo that decision? What do you think he would say? He said, man, I would count the cost and I would follow Christ. I would do what God wants me to do. Reject worldly pleasure. You see, faith puts its trust in God and says, I'm willing to let go of the world. I'm willing to let go of the pleasure of sin because what I find in God is pleasures forevermore, as the scripture tells us. So what we see in the life of Moses is that walking by faith means defeating sin's pleasures by believing the promise of a superior pleasure in God. Let me say that again. If we walk by faith, it means that we are defeating sin's pleasures by believing the promise of a superior pleasure found only in God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the ultimate pleasure you could ever experience is found in God Himself? Or do you find it in a bigger home? Or do you find it in a nicer car? Do you find it in a bigger family? Do you find it with money? Do you find more pleasure in a cushy job or a nice vacation? Do you find it in early retirement? Or is your ultimate pleasure found in God Himself? As believers, we are called to reject worldly pleasure. And if we believe that our ultimate pleasure is found in God, we will pursue Him more passionately than all those other things. You know what I find? When my heart is seeking the things of this world, it's because I don't know my God in the right way. If things that are horizontal in this world are more important to me than what I find in the character and nature and relationship of who my God is, then something is wrong that needs to be made right. My view of God is off. My walk with Him is distant. Moses was able to make right choices because he held firm to what he believed about God. So he rejected worldly pleasure. And look at the rest of verse 25. It says here in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Not just refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but look at what he accepted upon himself. He chose affliction. He chose ill treatment to be with the people of God. Now, understand where Moses was. Having everything he ever wanted, he gave it all away so that he could have nothing. That's the position that he chose. It's backwards, isn't it? Everything he ever wanted was at his fingertips, yet he gave it all away to have nothing. Matthew 19, verse 27, the disciples, we have forsaken all to follow you. Fits the model, doesn't it? Philippians 2, Christ Himself, what did He do? He made Himself low. He suffered affliction. He gave it all away, the glories of heaven. He came down to earth. That's what He chose out of love for you. So not only does faith reject fame and power and worldly pleasure, but in verse 26 we see that it rejects worldly treasure. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for He looked to the reward. So it also rejects worldly treasure. The idea here that it communicates is that it was a very careful consideration by Moses, weighing out what he had in front of him with what was the right thing to do. It was a careful consideration. He had power, he had fame, he had pleasure, and he had treasure, and he rejected it all because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What does that mean? What does it mean to accept the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt? Well, that word reproach means criticism, accusation, blame. So what did he throw all of his riches away for? To be persecuted. To be wrongfully criticized. To accept blame. You know, Moses at this time didn't know Christ, didn't know about Christ, knew of a deliverer, a redeemer, But yet, how comparable what we see in the life of Moses and what we see in the life of Christ. Moses was rich and chose to become poor. You know what the scripture says? He who was rich became what? Poor. But that's talking about Christ. He rejected worldly fame and power. He rejected worldly pleasure. And he rejected worldly treasure. So why was he willing to give up the treasures of Egypt to become a reproach? And the answer is found in that verse, verse 26. Because he considered that the obedience to the Lord was the pathway to greater riches than anything Egypt had to offer. We are so temporal. I was just at the Pharaoh Monday night, and I cannot believe my eyes, right? 27-year-old men, 35-year-old men walking around with these stuffed animals that are bigger than them, right? Because they're playing these $5 games, right? I've been shooting a basketball. Here's $45. I finally made it. Give me that big stuffed dog. I'm awesome, right? Well, you paid like $45 for it. But it's what a trinket. We find pleasure in all these things that are absolutely worthless. And what we see in our text tonight is the reality and the truth that Moses knew that there were greater rewards. That maybe he didn't experience all of them right now, but would come by living obediently to what God said. So those are some things that faith rejects. In our text tonight, what is the one thing we see that faith accepts? And that would be faith accepts God's word. Look at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, we're familiar that this text is talking about the Passover with the plagues and God giving the command that if your firstborn were to live, you were to take the blood of the spotless lamb and put it on the doorposts. And as the angel of the Lord came through, if the blood was there, your firstborn would be saved. If it wasn't, your firstborn would be killed. And here's what I love about this verse, knowing who Moses is, the importance of Moses, how Moses is lifted up, and how powerful he must have been in that community. I love verse 28. It says, by faith, he kept the Passover. He did it. He didn't see himself above it. He didn't find another way to do it. He simply obeyed what God had said. He didn't try to develop his own strategy, his own way. He accepted God's provision that if you do what God said, you will be spared. Man, how does the world operate today? The scripture says if you believe that Jesus Christ alone died on the cross and rose again the third day, and you accept his payment on that cross as a payment for your sin, you shall be saved. Yet man strives and continues to come up with other ways because that's not good enough, or I want to add to that. Moses didn't do that. God's word says, trust Jesus. You know what we ought to do? Trust Jesus. Moses took God at his word. So as we see a synopsis of Moses' life here in Hebrews 11, the story of Moses is not a story of the law at all, which you think of Moses and you always connect it to the law. Really, the life of Moses is connected to a life of faith and how faith believes God and in believing what God said helped him make right choices. And that's what we see an example of here in our text. Let's go back to Psalm 119 as we close tonight. Psalm 119 is a powerful passage of Scripture that really lays out for us the power of what God has said and the importance of what God has said for us practically in how we make choices in life. Psalm 119, we're not going to read all those verses tonight. all right? Haha, there's like over 100 something, okay? Oh, it's getting late, all right? Psalm 119, verse 127, that's where we'll start. I want you to notice how often God's word is talked about, whether it says statutes, commands, laws, testimonies, all referring to God's word, okay? Let's start in verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Isn't that unbelievable? If we would just have read that passage tonight and walked out, there is enough for you to chew on for months. The importance of God's word in your life, and what God has said, and what you hold in your hand. Not only did he reference it giving guidance and direction, he also tells us how it gives us delight and joy, and how if we live according to what it says, that's where we find true satisfaction. The theme of what we just read in that psalm is simply this: what God says is right. We need to hold to that. God is speaking through the psalmist here, and what he's saying through the psalmist is this: each of your commandments is right. You see two words throughout that context. It's right and righteous. Those words, as they're used here, means straight, means reliable, means trustworthy. So think about it. God gave us this passage. It's coming from him. So every time God says do that or don't do that, you know what he's saying? That's the right way to do it. That's the right way to do it. If he says don't go there, there's a reason. If he says do this, there is a reason. And what we need to understand is that when God speaks to something, he's right. You're not. I thought I'd get more than that, but I'll take it, right? Maybe we struggle with that, right? So listen to this context here. When God said, don't do something, you know what a lot of us have a tendency to think is that, oh, God's sucking the fun out of life. You can do these things, but hey, don't do any of these things. Well, those are all the fun things. You know, as a parent, you know what you say a lot, because it's probably lazy parenting? You tell your kids not to do something, and they say, why? And what's your answer? Because I said so, right? You don't want to take the time to explain the reason and what the benefits are or the fears are. You just, because I said so, now go away, right? Okay, I'm the only one. Because I said so. And you know what? Oftentimes we relate God to that. We look at God's word as a list of do's and don'ts, and he never gives us reasons why. It's just because he said so, he's the creator. Well, but we never understand that maybe there is a loving reason behind the do's and don'ts, and how God lovingly guides us through life. And if we do what he says, we will experience true pleasure and joy and satisfaction that we were created to give glory back to Him. I mean, think about this. God knows all things. Do you think that comes into play when He's given you instruction in the Word of God? So when He warns us of the issue of lust, do you think He knows why He's telling you not to go there? When He tells you men to stay away from pornography, is that just because I said so, or do you think He understands the consequences of going there? Do you think He understands the consequences to sexual immorality and why He warns us over and over and over again? It's a loving God trying to keep you on the right path, knowing the destruction that will occur in your life if you go there. Women, do you think there is a reason we're warned about modesty in the Scripture? God doesn't know anything about fashion. This is the in style, so I'm going to wear this. Well, you think He lovingly is warning you as to, hey, be careful what draws attention to your body? Because there are consequences. God just doesn't give you a thick book to say, hey, good luck, try to figure it out. He gives us instructions in here, and a loving God says, hey, here's the way I want you to live. This is the way I've designed things to operate. Here's the right way to do it, or you can do it your way. So when God's Word tells us how to parent, pay attention. When God shares us what marriage looks like or how marriage is supposed to work, pay attention. When He tells us about relationships and how to speak to one another and how to work, you know what He's telling you? This is the right way to do it. And out of that foundation, it will radically change the way you make decisions. You know, when we choose to do what God wants us to do, it will bring health, blessing, victory, and healing. Isn't that what we long for? Yet oftentimes we do what we want. You know, what is God doing out of love for us by giving us His Word, trying to build a foundation to help us through life? As a parent, those in here who are parents understand this principle, right? When there are dangers, you warn your children, all right? If my kids are around fire, you better believe I'm going to go over there and warn them about being close to fire and how it could harm them. And how many kids, when their parents warn them about fire and the danger, say, ha, you don't know what you're talking about. They heed their parents' instruction, but yet why do we do that with God? What God said in His Word about everything in this book is right, is truth, is accurate, yet we read it and we almost look at God and say, you don't know what you're talking about. We would never be so foolish to do it in life, yet we do it spiritually with God. Sex before marriage, that ain't no big deal. Lord, you're trying to suck the fun out of life. I'll go there. It radically changes the way we make our choices when we hold to what we believe the Word of God says. So whenever God speaks, you know what He's telling us to do? Listen. Because there is a beauty and a rhythm in which God desires the world to operate. And if the Creator's telling you this is how your marriage should work, you should listen. You should humble yourself and you should change, or you should love. Because that's the way He designed it to be. Does that make sense? And Moses, when he was growing, when he was with his parents, it tells us that he grew in a foundation of knowing the truth of God, so that when these big important decisions came up in his life, you know what he chose? To reject the fame and power of the world. He chose to reject worldly pleasure and to reject worldly treasure. And you know what we struggle with? Those three things. So what do I need to do? I need to be like Moses and accept God's word. Because that's what living by faith does. And it leads to making right choices. So when we believe what God says is right, and we believe what God says is true, it transforms our thinking and helps us do right. Father, thank you for these truths tonight. I pray that as we move from this room, that we would not leave these truths here. Lord, you have equipped us. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness, to do what's right. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us your Word. You are transforming us. And the battle we wrestle with every day is, what choices are we going to make? Am I going to do what's right? Am I going to obey you? Am I going to live for you out of a love and affection of what you have done for me? Or am I just going to be lazy and think I am God and do what I want? That's something we battle with. Lord, draw us closer to you. I know in my own heart, when the things of this world are attractive and I pursue those things more than you, it's a heart problem. So, Father, I pray for those in this room that need to make adjustments in their life, maybe who have made wrong choices, which we all have. What I love is that there's grace and mercy at the cross, and that you remind us that your mercies and grace are new to us this morning, and that you're always faithful, and that even though we make mistakes, you see us as your children. We are loved. Lord, help us rest in your word as it guides and directs our paths. Pray that we would not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways we will acknowledge you. So, Father, help us hold these words in our heart, that we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen.